the great song. It's great to be here this morning, and it's surprising, didn't know that our friends from Pittsburgh were going to be here. It gives me an opportunity to let you folks know how much I have. I told the folks here last week, a couple weeks ago, well, I've been here a couple times before that, how much I appreciate all the prayers for myself and my family in the last couple of years, and you can see what the results of prayer can do. And we really do appreciate it, and the brethren from Charlotte as well. So it's exciting to be here, be able to take the Word of God and share it with you this morning. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. When I think about the Word of God, I think about the anybody, whenever I get announced as a servant of God, I think, who's he talking about? He's not talking about me. Because, you know, it's a really awesome responsibility. Peter said, when you preach the Word of God, when you minister, speak as the oracles of God. And I'll tell you, there's just no way in the world you can ever underestimate and miss the responsibility there is to take the Word of God. It's the living. This is like God Himself speaking. Not me, but the Word of God itself. We take it, we use it. And so as you listen, hopefully too, as the Spirit of God leads us and guides us, you too will receive something from Him, not from this speaker, but from something that's said from the Scriptures, or something that perhaps will jar your memory, make you think of it. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus, you've never trusted in the Savior, perhaps you'll think about what you're missing. Because as we look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3, that's where we're going to be, we're going to look at some tremendous things here that have been done for us as believers. And the Apostle Paul spends some extra heavy labor here to try to bring us to a point where we have the greatest confidence in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have an outline in your hands by this time, and you'll see there that we're going to be talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus, the preeminence of Christ, as it is demonstrated in chapter 3 and 4. We were here together about a month ago, and we took up this study and thought, well, this is what we're looking at. This is what we've been studying. Why not just take two chapters that Sunday and take the last two chapters this Sunday? Because that way we have a continual flow of study. Maybe it'll be a help to you. And if you remember, some of you that were here last time, we talked about the subject is the preeminence of Christ. There's no doubt whatsoever that we know the book of Colossians talks about the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. Ephesians tells us the great doctrines concerning the body of Christ. And you have body truth there. In Colossians, you have head truth. And in three just concise thoughts in an outline, we have the declaration of His preeminence in chapter 1, which has to us sound doctrine concerning His deity. In chapter 2, we have defense of His preeminence because of the subtle dangers that come into the church. Four great dangers that we talked about the last time we were together. The dangers of legalism, the dangers of asceticism, the dangers of false philosophy, the dangers of angel worship. Those are very real, and we see them today cropping up in false cults and false religions, and even in among so-called evangelical churches, we see things that really just degrade the person and work of the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. So let's keep that in mind. Then, today we want to talk about the demonstration of His preeminence, how we have a solemn duty as believers. Now, I say this as believers because it's important. This is written to Christians, and it's written to us who are believers, and we have a solemn duty, responsibility, to live as what God has done for us in the person of His Son. So hopefully these things will be helpful to you. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll start and read somewhat of chapter 3. We won't deal with chapter 4 until tonight, but we'll do all we can to try to cover as much as we can in chapter 3. It's a tremendous, tremendous chapter. It's got a lot of good Bible teaching, if only we can get it. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will give to us what we need this morning. Shall we pray? Father, again, in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come fully prepared just to listen to what Your Spirit has to say. You have promised us, our Father, through Your Son, that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and He would teach us and he would lead us and guide us into all truth. So this morning we ask that indeed as we listen to his voice, and listen to the voice of your Son and what you have to say to us concerning your Son, that we'll be edified, the Son will be glorified, and in turn our Father, thou shalt be glorified as well. So we ask these things now, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now ye yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, or Christ, rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I know the Lord will add his blessing to his words. It's just a matter of us listening and receiving it and getting the blessing ourselves. Now, when you think about confidence and encouragement, I can't think of a better passage that tells us where we stand with God. This morning, as I was driving down, I listened to Charles Stanley. And he was talking about the emotions. I don't think confidence is an emotion, but he did. He called it that. That's okay. He talked about the confidence that we have in God and how we are to use that confidence to stand on our feet and not to let the circumstances of life just dictate how we're going to live and how we're going to feel, but to be confident because we are in Christ. And it's true. And it's a lot of things, had a lot of good things to say, which I can't remember. Maybe you heard him, and that's good, and that's all right. And that's good. But, you know, I can't think of a better confidence-building teaching than the teaching we have in the Word of God. For instance, here's what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Man, you just can't beat that for confidence, for encouragement. Look at that significance. There are two words that jump out at me concerning men and women, and it's something that you learn as you go along, and you take this study and that study, and you do things that hopefully that will be encouraging to others, and you present it to them. Two of them are security and significance. People are always wanting security. They always want significance. The young girl who gets married wants security, so she marries a rich fella. The fella who gets married wants to marry a beautiful girl because he wants to be significant. He wants significance, you see. And I'm not doing justice to these thoughts, but think about it a minute. Suppose that girl who marries a rich man for security, though, the rich man dies. Where's her security if he loses everything he's got before he dies? No security. How about the significance of the man who marries a beautiful girl, and the girl is badly distorted in an automobile accident the year after they're married, and he has to care for her the rest of his life? Where's the significance then, you see? No, the security and significance that we have has got to be in Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's the apostle here, well, you know, the apostle in Hebrews says, cast not away your confidence. And Peter later on would say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we have several things to think about. But here, when you think about this passage, and it really should read, since you were raised with Christ. Now that's a lot of thought there. We're in Christ. We're raised with Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. And he's all sufficient. And that's what these passages, Colossians 1, 2, 3, and 4 tell us. He's completely and totally sufficient. I want to bring this up to you. You may remember it from the last time we're together. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this may be the key verse, two verses of the entire book. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Think about that. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the God who controls the entire world, the God who put it all together. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Jehovah, the Old Testament, the Jehovah, the burning bush, the one that came alongside to encourage the children of Israel in the desert, and all those Old Testament forefathers, and then in the New Testament, coming in bodily form to minister to us as a man, the God-man, and then dying for our sins on the cross. We have all we need. So you don't need false philosophy, you don't need legalism, you don't need angel worship, you don't need asceticism, you know, to get to heaven or to feel good or to have all that you need in this world. You have Christ. And this is what the book is all about, getting back to what we have in Christ. Now, as we get started, perhaps we ought to look at this, because in the King James Version it says, if then you are raised with Christ. So the first question you have to ask yourself this morning as we start this study, you're here this morning, we don't know who you are. I know some of the folks, and I'm so glad they're here. But maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted him. Have you been raised with Christ? Do you have eternal life? If then you were raised with Christ. This is a given for us who are believers. We are. And then the commandments, seek those things which are above. And this morning as we look at some of these things, we're going to be looking at the idea of being complete in him, you see. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus being demonstrated. We have a duty to be complete in him. We already are complete, now act like him. See? That's the thought, see, here in this passage. And by the way, any of these outlines, you see, they're not mine. They're somebody else's I borrowed from and I thought highly of, so I use them. But if we're going to look at personal purity, verse 1 through 11, heaven on earth. John Phillips once said that what we're supposed to do is, while we're living up there, we're supposed to be working down here. And that's why, since we have been raised with Christ and we are seated in the heavenlies, then we should be down here working and living as if we are there. We've been raised together. We've been made to sit together in the heavenlies with him, so now let's act like it. But we're to, you know, that's a proof of it. Somebody says, well, now, you got to prove that you're saved. Well, you don't have to prove anything to anybody to the Lord, but your life will be a proof of it. That's why James says that works without faith is dead. I mean, your good works don't mean a thing. Your faith doesn't mean anything, rather, without the good works that follow behind it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we want to talk about these things. We're talking about seeking the heavenly, slaying the earthly, strengthening the Christly. You see? Concerning this business of being complete in him. And then that's in personal purity. And then in Christian fellowship, all dressed up, someplace to go. That's us, you see. We're, as believers, we're going to be enjoying our time together in heaven with him. Well, let's enjoy it down here as well, although I can't say you're going to really enjoy because of the things that are going to be difficult to us from time to time. But we're going to start out, first of all, about talking about seeking the heavenly, you see. And this is important. And since we have been raised with Christ, and this refers to what he said in chapter 2 and verse 12 when he said, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. I think one of the biggest problems in the Christian life together, and I say this with tongue-in-cheek because I had to include myself as well, that we don't act like people who are raised from the dead. And we are. Now, 2 years ago, according to most medical authorities so far, and I have to believe them, is almost shocking to me. I shouldn't even be here. I should have died. Well, I didn't get raised from the dead. I just got better, that's all. And I'm getting better, and that's great. And I appreciate the prayers of the saints because that's what's done it, really. It's God Himself. He gets all the glory. His Son gets the glory. But listen, let me tell you something, though. We as believers, in order to be able to glorify the Lord, we've got to die to sin. We've got to die to self. And then we've been raised together with Him, you see. Since you have been risen with Him, that's the idea. We have here an exhortation to heavenly mindedness after the example of Christ that we may be prepared to appear with Him in glory. These first four verses. We have an exhortation to mortify the members of our body and to a call to a remembrance of our former state in verses 5 to 7. We have something that explains how completely we were changed from that state. It explains that we're called to unity and holiness. Now, we're not going to get into husbands and wives and these things. Those are verses of Scripture we didn't even read, so we'll not touch on those because I'm sure the time won't even permit us to deal with what we're going to deal with. But hopefully we can. But some things I want you to really pay close attention to as we look at this passage. When you come down, for instance, to... let's go down to verse 9. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man. Now that's one thing to be thinking about. You've put off the old man. We'll get to that in a bit. Not yet. Notice verse 10. You have put on the new man. Now I'm going to tell you something here too in verse 10, which is remarkable. And at the same time, it shouldn't be too much of a surprise to us if we know our Scriptures. He is renewing us in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. I was reading this morning, Vance Havner talked about predestination. He said, we don't understand much about predestination, but that's not important. But we do understand this, that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to be like His Son. That's we can understand that. And that's our predestination in this life right now while we're walking this earth, is to be like His Son, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what God wants to do and what He's doing, having put on the Lord Jesus on a daily basis as we are obedient to the Lord Jesus, as we are obedient to the Word of God, what He is doing is renewing us according to the image of His Son. In other words, we're going to be like a lot of little... I don't want to be blasphemous or... how do you say it? Anyway, a lot of little Jesus Christ walking around the earth. He's in us, we're in Him. We're going to be more like Him. It does not yet appear what we shall be, the Scripture says, but we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know that. Well, we already have been raised together and made to sit together in the heavenlies. As far as God is concerned, we're already there. We have been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been glorified. It's just a matter of time for all those to come into total, complete reality. As far as our standing before God, those are all true. Our state on the earth, now that's something else. That's a little different than it. And yet, these Scriptures are written to tell us to get a hold of these truths and put them into practice in our hearts. Since you have been raised with Christ, then start seeking those things which are above. Well, there are other things here to notice too, and I didn't want to stop right there, but if you'll notice, for instance, the word in verse 12, the word put on is used. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, you put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, so on and so on. And then above all, he says in verse 14, put on love. He talks about putting on, putting on, putting on, put off, all through this chapter. So hopefully, if you don't get something this morning, go home and say, well, I think I'm going to go back over and look at that again because I want to get a hold of that. And it's really true. It's good, sound Bible teaching from the Lord Jesus himself, from the Spirit of God. So hopefully you get a hold of those things, okay? Seeing that you are risen with Christ. All right? That's where we are. We are already with him. Now, that doesn't mean that, now I've heard this saying before, he's so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly good. Well, I don't agree with that. If a person really is heavenly minded, he will be of earthly good a lot more than you think so. He should be. Now, you show me a Christian who is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, then he's not very heavenly minded then, because he's not following the precepts of the Lord Jesus. We read it in our reading this morning. You to love one another. This is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, I'll tell you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, because you love one another. Not easy. Forgiving one another. Forbearing. Hopefully we get to that too. Bearing with one another. You see? Forgiving one another. See? Forgive one another just like Christ, for God's sake. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, as we have in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Oh, there's some good things here to look at. So hopefully we can get, if I quit talking about what we're going to get into and go ahead and get into it, we might get into it. So let's see what I can do here. All right? Now, seek those things which are above, the upward things. Paul would say, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was one who kept his mind, his head in the cloud. But that didn't mean he wasn't doing something. He was always doing something. He was stirring up trouble. He was always turning the world upside down with his friends until finally he lost his head totally. And he's in heaven today. You know, but he was the perfect example of how we are to live. And he wrote these things down. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, he says, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus would say this in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Paul is doing here is giving to us this ideal and this goal in place of merely ascetic rules. Now, you know, we talk about ascetic rules, the danger of asceticism. People who beat themselves, people who starve themselves, people who try to go on such a regimen that this will cause them to be more godly. Now, I don't want to put anybody in any particular class and say anything unkind about anybody, but in religious terms, there are those who think, well, if I lose enough weight so that I'm not obese, don't look at me, and if I can say that I'm really pure, you see, I'm going to fast until. Well, there's nothing wrong with fasting as long as there's a purpose behind it. You don't have enough time to fast. You're praying, so you don't have enough time to eat, so you're going to pray. But the thought here is, asceticism is the idea of an outward manifestation of religion, like in the paper. Now, you'll see it again this Easter. There'll be a man in the Philippines who'll have himself nailed to a cross. And if he carried through the streets of Manila, and that's asceticism. That's an effort to gain credit to get to heaven. You'll do that, and others will do it. People carry crosses through the streets of America. They hurt themselves. They beat themselves. They wear themselves out thinking that this will get them just a little closer to heaven. We don't need that. We've got Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just not be careful how we eat and careful how we, whatever we do, in fact, in this passage, whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Do all to the glory of God the Father, as we have in the book of Ephesians. So these are very important things, aren't they? All right. And then Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, good report, to be any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now you know, this is going to bring up some thoughts here that are very, very, very concise and very cutting. And when you think about setting your mind, your affection on things above, not on things from the earth, we're told to love heavenly things, to study them. Let your heart be completely and totally engrossed in these things. I'll tell you, it's important. For instance, going down to verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. You have died. Your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Let's take a look at that. Let's meditate a bit on this. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, again, the idea of dying. We died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. If you're here as an unsaved person this morning, this may be a little strange to you, but listen. For you to ever be able to enter in to the glories of heaven, you have to die to self and die to sin. Now, you can't die for your sin or else you'd go to hell. The wages of sin is death, you see. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we must die to sin. Well, how can you do that? There has to be something that has happened in order for your sin to have been taken care of, and that's why Jesus died on the cross. When you go back into the Old Testament, you think about all the altars and all the blood that was not spilt, but put on those altars. They all had a purpose. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, John would say, who taketh away the sin of the world. How would he do that? Like a lamb, a slain lamb who would shed his blood for you and for me. How could he do that? Because he was not just a man. He was God-man. He was not sinful. The Scripture says God made him to be sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when he died, every person who believes on the Lord Jesus dies with him. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have died. And you've been raised up. That's why we have the ordinance of baptism. That's why it's very important. Not for salvation, not for extra merit, but in obedience and in identification with the Lord Jesus. Because when a person is baptized, they're saying, I have died with Christ. And you're raised up out of the water like a person who's been raised from the dead. And you walk a resurrected life. The one thing the Apostle Paul wanted to do was to be able to live a life that was so astonishing and so amazing that people would see him as a person raised from the dead. Now, I don't know what your estimation is. Some of you, my dearly beloved friends who know me and know the situation I was in 2 years ago, I don't know what you think now. That's not important. So I don't want any credit. The Lord gets it all, okay? I had a great uncle, Joe King, who preached until he was 99 in Wilmington. Died in 1947. I went to his funeral as a little boy. And I remember some of my relatives quoting him that he didn't expect to die. He was going to walk down Front Street arm in arm with the Lord Jesus. And that's what he wanted to do. He might yet. I'm sure he went to heaven. He was a believer. They preached the gospel. I won't tell you what the church is now. But you know what, though? If I were to walk downtown and stand on Front Street and I were to see him coming and walking arm in arm with the Lord Jesus, do you know he'd get my attention real fast? I'd probably run the other direction, too, because raised from the dead! That's the kind of life that we as believers are to live, a resurrected life. Raised with him, risen with him. Well, then, in order to be able to live that kind of life, you've got to follow these precepts that are here in this passage. Seek those things which are above, you see. Because your life is hid with Christ. You've died, your life is hid with Christ. The word to hide here means to be concealed, to be locked together with Christ. One particular writer says, no hellish burglar can break that combination. Christ is your treasure. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. Christ lives in the bosom of the Father. Your heart is in Him. You also sit in heavenly places with Him. And Christ is the life of your soul. He's hidden in the bosom of the Father, and so are you. Because we live through Him and hidden Him. And then it even goes a little further, hidden with Christ. And there's a threefold meaning to this rich expression. Believers have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son, and there are passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 6:17 that tell us this. Also, 2 Peter 1:4. The world cannot understand it, the full understanding of it, and believers are eternally secure, protected from all spiritual enemies, and access to God's total blessings. All 33 of them at salvation, by the way. Well, in verse 4, if you'll notice, he says, when Christ, who is our life, when Christ is manifested, when He comes, what's He going to do? Well, He's going to be revealed. He's going to be manifested. And we're going to be revealed together with Him. This is the joy of the blessed hope. He's going to appear. We're going to appear. We're going to be with Him. Speaks of the second advent of the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, I'll tell you one thing. It's my fault, probably. Look at verses 5 through 9. Let's take a look at some of these thoughts quickly as we move along. But as we think about the importance of slaying the earthly, that which is a part of our life, even now as believers, and if anybody in this room could say, well, I'm perfect, I don't have any of these problems, I'd like to talk to you afterwards because I'd like to find out how you did it. Because I still have these problems too. Put to death your members. Put them to death, which are on the earth. And some thoughts here. They're up on the screen for you to look at. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, he's not talking about actual taking a knife and cutting your fingers off. Although the Scripture seems to carry that thought. You know, if your eye offends thee, pluck it off. That's a total different thought altogether anyway in the days of the Lord Jesus. But certainly the thought is there. If your eye is going to offend thee and cause you to commit adultery, somebody ought to put it out. And so forth and so on. But anyway, staying in this passage, the word mortify meaning put to death. We've already died with Christ. We are already raised with Him. Now, we've got a responsibility and we have the spiritual power to do it, to put away fleshly desires. Now, that's not easy. I think about people who have problems, and it seems to be something really terrible about sexual sin. Any of these things, like drinking, like smoking, anything that's addictive is something that continues on in a person's life, it seems, until they die, even in the lives of Christians. And we're not going to go into all those things, but I would say if the young people were in here, stay away from it. Do not cross over the line of sexual immorality. But it can be put away. It can be cut down. It can be sliced away from the believer. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, inordinate affection, evil desire, evil concupiscence, as it is in the King James, the covetousness. And you know, it's amazing that covetousness is mentioned here, but it's the idea of wanting to have more and more and more, an insatiable desire to gain more. Especially if things are forbidden, and that would include fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Well, it's really, and Paul adds, now, the reason why you need to put these things away is because that's why God is going to judge the world. The wrath of God is coming. He's angry. The wrath of God is building up. I can't think how bad it is in this country when I think about the abortion rate, when I think about who might get in and be the president of this country. And I don't want to get into that. But I told the folks a couple of weeks ago before the election, we were studying dispensations, and we just happened to be on the dispensation of government. How important it is. Government is very important, and God expects us to govern ourselves accordingly. But boy, what kind of wrath is being stored up against man in God's eyes and heart because of the things that are going on in this government, governments around the world. I don't know how much longer the Lord Jesus will delay His coming. Might be today. Take the church home and then deal with this world. It's really coming. So saints, we need to be ready. I'll tell you, things are happening. Now, verses 7 through 9, very quickly. Our time is already gone, so I'll touch on some of these things. Again, he talked about putting off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And these things all have definitive thoughts that the whole bunch of filthy rags. You got sudden outbursts of sinful anger, general moral evil, which is malice, blasphemy, which is injurious and terrible speaking, to slander people. And you know what it means when you slander a believer? You know what you're doing? You know why God told Noah in the book of Genesis, if a man kills a man, if a man sheds a man's blood, by man that man's blood shall also be shed. Do you know why? Because he's made in the image of God. And every time a man kills a man, he kills the image of God. Because we're all made in the image of God. Doesn't mean we're all believers, but in the image of God. And whenever we slander another person, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, we are slandering the image of God. So we shouldn't speak evil of anyone, should we? We should be very careful what we say. We have to give thought, have to lie not one to the other, so forth and so on. And because the old man died in Christ, the new man lives in Christ, we're to put on the new man. Now, Paul in the book of Romans says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. We're to strip off the old man, the ancient man of sin, already crucified. Now, there is a controversy, it's not a controversy to me. There are those who say, well, now once you're saved, you don't have an old man anymore. Well, I have to differ. He's still around. The old nature, new nature. I believe that we have two natures, the old nature, new nature. The new nature is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The old nature, of course, we know, it's put out of commission, so to speak, but it's not gone. And we put it back into commission when we sin. But we're to put it away, strip it off, put it under control. Well, there are a lot of things here that I'd like to share with you, but our time is just about, in fact, it is already gone. Just a couple more things, and then we'll finish. But putting on the new man. Oh, yes, this is verse 10. We'll stop here with this one, but I want you to think about this. Putting on, this is the idea of strengthening the Christly. Put on the new man. It's like putting on a garment, putting on Christ, Romans 13:14. It's a new quality of life that has never before existed. Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4:22. And just like a baby is born complete but immature, the new man is complete but has the capacity to grow. And he's being renewed. And we put on the Lord Jesus. We take off those filthy clothes. When I think about those filthy clothes, I couldn't help but think of, I don't recommend watching television, so I hope you won't mind this, but there was an interesting picture. It had no sex, it had a little violence, but it was the Shank Shaw Redemption. Interesting. The man finally got out. He had to crawl through a sewer line to get out of the prison. Finally, when he got out, 500 yards from the prison and out into this, it was raining, storming, into this lake, he stripped off his clothes. He tore completely, totally off, and he put on a new suit of clothes to walk out of there. He had in a plastic bag. That's what we do as believers. We put off the old man. We strip off the old habits. And they'll go. Give it enough time and Bible study, immersion in the Word of God, they will go. And I think that's important. Put on. Now, tonight we'll take up again, and we'll start perhaps in verse 12, putting on some other things. Because I do want us to touch on the peace of God ruling in our hearts and the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts, dwelling in you richly. Because those are two important thoughts, and then we'll get into chapter 4. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, some of these things may not be very clear to you. But maybe you need help. You need this. You know that this is what you need. If you're not risen with Christ, then you're dead in your sins. If you're dead in your sins, you're headed for a lost eternity without Christ. I'd like for us to close by singing number 414, just one verse, Complete in Thee, a favorite of mine, I'm sure of yours, number 414. Complete in Thee, no work of mine, may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood is pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. If you want to be complete in Christ, stick around. Let's talk about it. Let's see what the Scriptures say about it. Number 414. Shall we stand and sing the first verse only, please?